Reunion Church again.
Oh, that's a good looking, good group this morning. Had a wonderful ride up this morning. Had a good week of study in the Lord's Word. I hope that, I'll ask that you continue prayers for me. I might have clarity of mind, recall of mind, and the grace to deliver the message I've been given in a way that it would touch your hearts. And as Brother Hunter said, that you'd be able to apply it to your life this week. I'm often amazed and wondered and astounded sometimes at the variety of opinions you'll come across in this life. I'm amazed at the fervor and the depths that some will go to defend those opinions and hold on to those opinions. Opinions that really don't matter. You know, we were, me and my wife and kids this week, Ella was going through the silverware drawer. We were getting ready to eat. She was getting her fork. And she went through every fork in that silverware drawer before she got one. And I said, Ella, they're all forks. Just grab one. And she's like, no, I don't want the big fork. I want the small fork. I was like, I don't like that. I was like, well, a big fork does the same thing. And Krista says, well, some people don't like a shovel for their food, Joseph. And I said, big fork, small fork. She's like, she likes a little fork. She was very passionate about her opinion of her silverware. You know, you'll find that a lot of people are passionate about all various kinds of crazy things. We all got opinions about things. You can be passionate about those opinions. Sometimes in this life, I'm worried and concerned that the opinions we're passionate about are the wrong opinions. You know, sometimes I think God's people, we've become indifferent to the opinion that matters. And that's the opinion of our Lord and Savior. That's the opinion of our God. See, two people can have an opinion. You know, as an imperfect man, sometimes our opinions are not true. But you know what I want to seek out? I want to seek out the opinion that is true. You know, I'm tired of hearing about opinions that have no basis in fact. I'm tired of trying to decipher through the opinions of man and trying to figure out what the truth is. But I tell you what, there's a place we can go whose opinion is always the truth. And that's the opinion we need to be seeking, the opinion of our Father. If you turn with me to 1 Kings in chapter 18, we're going to find and talk about some opinions that's found in this whole world. In 1 Kings chapter 18, you find that Elijah has went back and the Lord has sent him to old King Ahab. Now, King Ahab, if you don't remember, is the king that led old Jezebel in the nation of Israel. Let her tear down the altars of God. Let her kill the prophets of God. Set up the prophets of Baal. And Elijah had some news for Ahab. And Elijah comes before Ahab. In verse 17, it says, and it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Don't you find it comforting to know that this world hasn't changed? Oh, Ahab, this whole world is going to blame the troubles we have on the child of God. So are you, Elijah, are you the one that troubleth Israel? The world don't want to hear about what the opinion of God is. Preacher, why are you angry? Why are you mad? Preacher, we out here having a good time drinking, living it up, being merry, having a good time. Relax. I tell you what, children of God, this morning is not the minister of God's job to relax when it comes to the opinion of God, when it comes to his children. Because I tell you what, God's children, if we're not adherent and looking to the opinion of God, I tell you what, there's judgment. Our God is a God that is a jealous God. He wouldn't have us do those things that are contrary to his opinion. We need us to be seeking out his opinion. You know, I saw this week that, you know, that one of our politicians thought that, you know, the greatest threat to America, the greatest threat to the way our life is not all these other things and forces that would hurt, but it's the Christian fundamentalists, extreme Christians. And what they would define as extreme, I want you to know, is not extreme. It's just those Christians that believe the word and follow it. That's extreme to this world. God's people should follow his word and seek his opinion and not the opinions of this old world. It says, and it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? I tell you what, this is the minister's job. It says, and he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast allowed, followed Balaam. See, when in God's house, it's not the preacher, it's not this old prophet that was troubling Israel. It was God's people in this instance that had turned away from the God that they were supposed to serve, the God that had delivered them out of the land of Egypt, that brought them across on dry land through the Red Sea, fed them in the wilderness. They had turned away from that God and turned unto Balaam. Not following the commandments of the Lord. Elijah said, it's not me that's troubling Israel. It's you that's not following God's commandments. Now, therefore, in verse 19, it says, now, therefore, send and gather to me all of Israel unto Mount Carmel. And the prophets of Baal, 450. And the prophets of groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. Elijah's about to, see, we got two opinions here going on. We're about to find out about. So Ahab said unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? Child of God, how long you gonna stay stuck between two opinions? Either follow the world or follow God. Either Baal is God or God is God. Elijah has come to declare unto his people who God is. Who their deliverance is. There's no room for those two opinions in the child of God's life. Choose you this day who you will serve. Look at the numbers there. It says the prophets of Baal, 450. And the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent out all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together into Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. There's no room for those two opinions. And the people answered him not a word. People answered him not a word. You know, I remember when I was a child, when my daddy would catch me doing something wrong. And he would call me on it. He says, Joe, why are you doing that? You know what? I didn't have nothing to say. I knew what I was doing was wrong. I just stood there and be quiet. And he said, Joe, why'd you do it? I don't know. I got real quiet. I said, well, Elijah had called the children of Israel out on something. And they didn't have nothing to say. They didn't have nothing to say for themselves. They knew they were wrong. And the people answered him not a word. Now then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. As you go back and read, you saw there was 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of the grove, and Elijah only, one. He says, I only am the prophet of the Lord. I want you to know, child of God, you young people, just because an opinion is popular, just because an opinion is mainstream, just because an opinion is held by a majority, does not make it right. Doesn't make it right. You want to be right, you follow God. You seek his opinion. His opinion is true. His opinion is right. You want to base your life on something or on opinion? Don't base it on somebody else's opinion. Dr. Phil and all of them, I tell you what, their opinion is going to mount to the hill of beans. You want to base your life on opinion? You want to base it on God's opinion. And what he would have you do. In your life. Just because an opinion's popular, just because it's in a majority, does not make it right. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet unto the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now here Elijah throws down the gauntlet. If more of God's children would throw down the gauntlet, let God be proved. Then said Elijah unto the people, let's see, verse 23. Here we go. We're going to find out who's God, what opinion matters, who is God and who is not. Let them therefore give us two bullocks and let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. Now, and call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. Oh, Elijah is about to throw down. He's thrown down the gauntlet. We're about to find out which God is God. And if God be God, serve him. And if Baal be God, then serve him. You know, Elijah was not concerned about these old prophets of Baal and those people. He was concerned about God's people. And I tell you what, that's the minister's concern. I'm not concerned about this, oh Lord. I'm concerned about the Father's sheep. I'm concerned about his flock. I'm concerned about what they're doing in their lives. I'm not interested in going out in this world and trying to talk to people that won't hear what I've got to say about this word. Because this word is only revealed to his sheep. He says, my sheep hear it, my voice. That's the ones I want to talk to. Now, brother, Elijah's thrown down. He's put the contest on. I ask you this. How do you know which opinion is true when it comes to God? Which one is God's opinion? You're looking for an opinion in life. You want to find out what's true. How do we know that the opinion that we're holding is the one that God would hold? Because that's where we need to base our facts and our opinions on. Not this old world, but what God's opinion is. How do we know that? Well, let's look just for a minute at the way Elijah did this. Let's look for the way these two sacrifices were presented for a minute. In verse 25, it says, and Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for ye are many. There's so many of y'all, I'll give y'all time. Y'all go ahead. Y'all go first. I'll wait on my Lord. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, all day long, raised them up their voices, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. They jumped up and down, screamed and shouted, yelled. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them. Now, you might say, well, that wasn't very Christian of Elijah to mock them. I tell you what, Elijah was worried about God's children. He wanted to prove a point. Elijah mocked him and said, cry loud, for he is a God. Maybe he's talking. Either he's talking, or he is pursuing, or he is an attorney, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be waked. You know, I read that and laughed to myself. Can you just imagine the visual of this? What was going on? How crazy this looked. And they say they cried in verse 28. It says, and they cried aloud and cut themselves after the manner with knives and lances till the blood gushed out upon them. Look at this scene. Jumping up and down, raising a holler. Total confusion. You want to know what an opinion of God is? What the right opinion is? Well, I tell you what, if you see confusion, that's not the one. 1 Corinthians, I believe in chapter 12 or chapter 4, I can't remember which one. But it says, our Lord is not the author of confusion. You want to seek what the opinion of the Lord is? I tell you what, you look where the confusion's not. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lances till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was none, neither voice, nor any answer, nor any that regarded. No answer, total confusion, no rest. Now let's look what Elijah said. In verse 30 it says, and Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. You know, sometimes in this life, when our brothers and sisters fall and don't do right, you know, sometimes the nature of man is to try to keep them away. I don't want to be around you. I don't want to be near you. Brethren, if we're going to help our brothers and sisters correct their ways, well, number one, we got to make sure what we're doing right, that our opinion is right. That's the first thing. We can't fix somebody else's problems if we got a beam. How does that old scripture say? If the beam's in our eye, how are we going to swat the mite that's in our brother's eye? But then we need to say, we don't need to keep them at arms. Like Elijah said, come near unto me. Come here, children of Israel. You know, my Uncle Russell's here. You know, we used to go swimming in the creek a lot over there in Uncle Robin's. And we go swimming, and you see those old dragonflies jumping around that creek. And every once in a while, Uncle Russell would say, hey, Joe, come here. And he'd hold his hand like this. And he said, come look in my hand. I caught a dragonfly. And I'd come near. As soon as I get there, he'd squish that and squirt water in my eye. But I tell you what, when the Lord says, come here, I'm not picking on my Uncle Russell. When the Lord says, come here, I want you to know it's because he's got something good to tell you. My Uncle Russell said, come here, and told me lots of good things too. Come here, boy. Don't you know Uncle Russell loves you? Told me lots of good things. Our brothers and sisters fall short and he said, come here, brother. Don't you know I love you? I got some better things to tell you about how to live your life, where your joy will be full, where you won't do yourself and cause yourself hurt and those around you. Come here. I got something good to tell you. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. They came. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. Notice the order that Elijah is doing here. It says, and with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar, as great as it contained 2 measures of seed. You see, it was exact. It was put in order. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces. He even put the wood in order. Then he laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Very specific instructions. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. He said, do it the third time. And they did it. They totally watered down that altar that would be wet to prove a point. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God, Israel, and that I am thy servant, and thine have done, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. You notice this sacrifice that Elijah made to the Lord was exact. It was put in order. It was decisive. And when the Lord sent his fury down, I want you to know it was all consumed. It was decisive. It was in order. It was definite. There was no confusion about who God was. You looking for an opinion to follow, I want you to know, let it be God's. He is God. Man is not God. This world is not God. He is God. And he's proven it to us over and over again. Over and over again. You look at those things. You want to know what the opinion of God is? You look for definitive, definite, ordered pieces of that opinion. It's definite. Let's think about some of the popular opinions of this old world right now. This old world can't even tell you what genders there are. I was reading the other day, they've got it made up where there's 135 some kind of genders or something, or even more than that. I don't know. How confusing is that? What's God's opinion? Genesis 1:27, he made them male and female. So they were from the day they were created. Two. Decisive. Definite. There's no confusion there. You don't know what the opinion of God is. There's male and female. That's how it is. That's how God set it up. Anything outside of that leads to confusion. That's not God's opinion. That's man's opinion. Child of God needs to be following God's opinion. Think about something else. What's this old world's opinion? This old world says that it don't matter who you marry or how you marry. We turn to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 3. Let's find about what God's opinion on marriage is. This old world tries to trick the Lord up every once in a while. These old Pharisees thought they were good at it. They thought they were slick. Chapter 19 of Matthew, verse 3, it says, the Pharisees also came to him, tempting him, saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? This is what the Lord said. Now, this is written in red, brethren. This is the Lord's words. This ain't Job's words. This ain't Brother Job's words. I tell you what, if you ever find me up here preaching my opinion, I was like, y'all kick me out of here real fast. Exclude me from the church. I don't ever want to be up here standing preaching my opinion. I only want to preach God's opinion. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Now there's God's opinion again. And said, for this cause, because they are male and female, this is what they should be between. And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Marriage, according to God, is between one man and one woman. And so it was from the beginning. Since he was only one in the beginning, his opinion is true. His opinion is right. Since he's the creator and he formed us, his opinion is true. His opinion is right. Doesn't matter what this world says, his opinion is right. What's another popular opinion in this old world? Right now, present day. What a lot of people blaming our problems on. These old men. This old toxic masculinity. The problem, we got too many men running things. I'll tell you what, we got a lot of ungodly men running things, but I say that the problem is not men. The problem is sin. The problem is that we don't have enough godly men doing what God told them to do. The problem is not toxic masculinity. The problem is a lack of godly masculinity. Men not doing what God told them to do. Men not living up to the responsibility that God gave them and told them to do. That's the world's opinion. What's God's opinion? In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 3, what does it say about men? Verse 4. You know what? We're going to start in verse 1 because this is all God's opinion here and it's all good. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I tell you what, children, it is right in the eyes of the Lord. It is his opinion that you should obey your parents. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. Now that sounds like some good benefits to doing what God has told us to do and what his opinion, following his opinion. But in verse 4 it says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The problem, brothers and sisters, in this old world is not men. It's not masculinity. It's that fathers have forsook this obligation to bring up their children, to take on the responsibility. We got too many men out here having babies and not being fathers. Your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Yeah, this old world is going to tell you that this old masculinity, this old patriarchy, that's the problem. No. Problem is men are acting like boys and running around out there and not living up to the responsibility, not living up what God called them to be. Child of God, God has blessed you to be a father. Be a father. Don't just run off and leave them. Don't forsake them. Don't just be a father some of the time when it's convenient. Don't just be a father when you ain't got nothing else out there that you'd rather do. It's being a father requires all the time. It's an all the time job. Lord, if daddies, and I guess most of this goes for mamas too. We need good godly mamas too. But if more daddies would be taking responsibility for their children. You know, this week, I got up, well, I guess that was Friday morning. And I went outside and all my neighbors were out in the street. There was deputy policemen down our street. Every one of the cars on my street had been broken into, had been ransacked, gone through. And I went, my truck sure enough had been open. Now I left my doors open. I shouldn't have done that. But luckily, I didn't have nothing in there that they'd want. I had a lot of notes from a lot of sermons in the console of my truck that were strewed out on my truck. I guess they didn't bother to read them, but that's all right. They couldn't have understood my handwriting, and if they didn't have the ears to hear that the Lord gave them, it wouldn't have done any difference to them anyway. But every car on my street, you know, one of my neighbors had video cameras set up. We got a picture of the person that did. It couldn't have been a child. Much older than my son, Caleb. 11, 12 years old. And you know, the only thing I could think of was, where is his daddy? I wasn't mad at that child. Where was his daddy? Where was his mama? See, I got pity on that child. More men would stop listening to this old world and being drawn away by these things of this world and stay home and be daddy. I tell you what, this country would be in a lot better shape. A lot better shape. Let's think of another one. See, our God is not the author of confusion. You see, God's opinion brings clarity, brings definitiveness. It's clear. Doesn't bring confusion. You want to know what the opinion of God is? You look for those things that don't offer confusion. What's another? This old world can't even tell when life begins. That's all they got. Well, at 21 months, the heart starts beating. 9 months this, 8 months that, 6 months this. What's my God say? What's the opinion of God on those things? Y'all know where I'm going? Well, this old world gets tired of hearing this verse. But again, I'm not concerned about the world this morning. In the book of Jeremiah chapter 1, it says the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month. Then the word of the Lord. Here's the opinion, the word, the opinion of the Lord came unto me saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. I tell you what, if God knew him before he was ever formed by the belly, when he was formed, don't you think he still knew who he was? Don't you think he was precious to God? Don't you think there was life there? I tell you what, when a child is formed, there is life. There is life, and when you extinguish that, no matter what trimester it's in, you are killing a life. That's the opinion of my God. See, there's no confusion there. It's too simple for this old world. See, God does these things so we have no excuse. He makes it very simple, very clear, very plain. Why does this old world try to confuse it? Because it wants to remain in sin. It doesn't want to be called out. You know, sometimes I think as God's people, we're so worried about offending this whole world that we won't call out what is false. Well, Brother Joe, that's my opinion. I believe God said that, but who am I to force that on somebody else? I'm not telling you to force it on somebody else. I'm telling you there's some things that are wrong. You know, if we could do that with a little child, a little baby, and says, oh, well, that's not really killing the life. Where does that stop? I say that's wrong. Well, what if somebody comes up and decides that, you know what? I don't think killing somebody else is wrong. I don't think murder is wrong. If God's word not be true, then anything in this old life is a free-for-all. And that might be how it is in this old world, but that's not how the God of child is supposed to believe. That's not how the child of God. We're supposed to be seeking God's opinion. God's opinion is without confusion. It's exact. And you know what we're supposed to, as God's children in his church, we're supposed to be calling those things out. We're supposed to be living by God's opinion and God's word, not our own and not the one of this world. Now, brethren, Brother Joe, that's all well and good. And I don't think there's anybody here that's disagreed with anything I said. It'd be wonderful, brethren, if we could all live and never sin and never do wrong. But that's just not the way we are. That's certainly not the way I am. I've done wrong. I've fallen. But let's look again back at 1 Kings. I want to notice back in verse 30 again. When Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me, and all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. You know, sometimes, child of God, in this life, when we do wrong, we're going to have destroyed the altar of God that is our life. But here it says Elijah repaired it. Child of God, this book tells me that we were supposed to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Now, if we're supposed to present our bodies a living sacrifice, then we need to make our life a life acceptable to present that sacrifice on. Look what Elijah did right here. He had to give a sacrifice to the Lord. But all the altars have been broken down because of the mischief, because of God's people not doing what they were supposed to do by Ahab letting Jezebel come in to kill the prophets and tear down the altars of God. Sometimes things get broken down in our lives. Sometimes we get wrong, but I want you to know we can repair those things. But be careful how and what you repair it with. You know, we see so many people addicted to drugs. So many people that have made their life a mess by how they live it. And then they get brought low, many children of God, and they realize that I got to change. But then they try to rebuild that life on the same things that got them that way in the first place. We need to understand when we fall how we rebuild. says Elijah repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes. How did he rebuild it? Took 12 stones, the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. He rebuilt that altar with 12 stones to symbolize who the word of the Lord came. I tell you what, you're going to make your life in an altar acceptable, presenting your body a living sacrifice on. You're going to have to base it on the word of the Lord. Be careful how you rebuild. If you turn to 1 Corinthians, and why should we rebuild it on the word of the Lord? Well, child of God, that's the only thing that endures. If we turn to 1 Corinthians, we're going to notice a few things here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now we're going to find here that this old church at Corinth had got into the business of preacher worship. Y'all don't ever be guilty of that. In verse 7, well, let's see, in verse 9, this is what it says about preachers. It says, for we are all laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry, you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Every preacher that comes is building on the same foundation. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. I tell you what, in the church, we need to be careful about how we build it, what we're building with. This is the fourth, in verse 11, it says, and this is the foundation. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You know what, in the church, the foundation is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we ever get away from that, I tell you what, the church will fall. This church was built on that stone, on that foundation. Verse 12, it says, now if any man build upon the foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. What does that mean, Brother Joe? Well, let's take a look and think about these things. I'm going to come back to verse 12, but let's look at verse 13 first. It says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, verse 13 tells me that the fire shall come. Lord and Savior Jesus Christ told me, in this life you will have tribulations, guaranteed. So if you're going to build a life, we need to build it on things that can stand the fire. Look at these things now. Gold, silver, precious stones. You know what happens to gold, silver, and precious stones in the fire? They become more pure. They get refined. They come out shinier than they were before they went in. Old Job said, if the Lord try me, I'll come forth as gold. Children of God, rejoice in the tribulations we have. If you've done wrong and the Lord is chastening you, then he deals with you as sons and not as strangers. And though God tries in the fire, I tell you what, he's burning some things off of us. He's getting some impurities off of us that we might shine like gold in this life. But then there's wood, hay, and stubble. Wood, hay, and stubble won't survive fire. They'll be burned up. You know what stubble is? I had to look that up. Stubble is a stalk of wheat that's been stripped. It's like that old sugar cane bag ass down in South Louisiana. It's been stripped of everything. It ain't good for nothing but burning. And it says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So, brethren, it tells me here that we need to build our churches, we need to build our lives on those things that can survive the fire. Well, what survives the fire? The things of God survive the fire. The doctrines, the precious things we hold dear, the promises of God, the faith that we have, those things are what sustains us in life, gives us comfort and gives us rest, that we might face the trials. You know, so many times we put our faith in the things of this old life, the job we have, the possessions that we have, the things that pay the bills. I tell you what, who blessed you with that job? Who blessed you with that ability? Who blessed you with that skill? Was it not God our Father? We need to build our lives on more than these things. The foundation of Jesus Christ, if we turn to 1 Peter. We go all the way to verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24. For all flesh is as grass. Everything in this old life is just like grass. And all the glory of man is the flower of grass. So all of our glory, all of our righteousness of ourselves is like the flower of grass. And the grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. Things of this life and the things of this world, they don't endure. They wither. They fall away. What we're going to build our life on that's going to endure? Verse 25, but the word of the Lord. You're going to build your life on something that when you want to endure, build it on the word of the Lord. Jesus Christ. Why? Because he endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. You're going to build your life on something that's going to endure. Child of God, I'm not preaching to the world right now. I'm preaching to the child of God. The child of God, you need to base your foundation on the commandments of God, how he would have, what his opinion is. Not the opinions of this whole world, but the opinions of what's written in this book. Brother Joe, how are we going to find out what God's opinion is? What did we just do? Now, I told you that if you look for confusion, that's probably not God. But I tell you what, the best way we can find out what God's opinion is to read this book. Now, this is the gospel. Now, by the word of God, that which endureth forever is not this book. The word of God is Jesus Christ himself. It says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was made flesh. And the gospel that I preach out of this book is pointing to him. You want to endure, you want to base your life on something, you have based it on the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For it endures. Over in Romans chapter 1. It talks about a lot of things. Excuse me, brother. I'm trying to find my spot here. Getting there, Brother Connor. Excuse me, I was in the wrong chapter. Chapter 12. Talking about how we find out what God's opinion is again. The best way. Nope, that's not where we... Verse 16, chapter 1 of Romans. First of all, verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." The opinions of this old world would have you do just that. It would make you ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Child of God, don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Let's shout it from the rooftops every chance we get. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for what is it? It is the power of God unto salvation." Now I want you to know this gospel doesn't bring salvation, but it points you to who salvation came through. To everyone that believes. That tells me that this gospel only means something to those that believe. I'm not interested in preaching it to anyone else this morning. "For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." It doesn't matter where you came from or what you came from. It's who believes. Not of the Jew only, but also of the Greek. The whole world of God, the world that he loves. "For therein," in this gospel, "for therein is the righteousness of God revealed." You want to know what is right? You want to know what is good? You know what God's opinion is? It's revealed to those that believe. Those that have ears to hear. Those that this gospel means something. It's revealed to them in his word. Spend some time in. Find out what those things are. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from" what? "From faith to faith." That's the only one it's revealed to. Who's our faith in? Jesus Christ. Who reveals it to us? He reveals it to those that have faith in. From faith to faith. It's not my job to stand up here and try to convert the world. My job is to stand up here and feed my Father's sheep. Those that can hear. Those that this gospel means something to. Now, why is it beneficial for the child of God to do these things? To seek out the opinion, to follow those things that God has revealed unto them. Let's talk about another opinion the world has. See, the opinion of a lot in the world is that we do those things so one day you can be in heaven. I'm thankful this morning by the grace of God that as I stand before you today, I don't feel that burden. That's not why I stand before you. I'm not getting anybody into heaven this morning. It's not by our works of righteousness. In Ephesians chapter 3. Excuse me, not Ephesians. Galatians chapter 3. I want to start in verse 21. Now in Galatians chapter 21, now if it was by the works of righteousness, if that's why we do these things, if that's why we seek the opinion of God. It says in verse 21, "Is the law then against the promise of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. You understand, brethren, from this verse that if why we do these things was to get us into heaven, then that is just setting up a total other law worship. And that's not what the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came to do. He came to fulfill the law. That it be no more by works of righteousness, that it be no more by law of righteousness, but that it might be by the faith of Jesus Christ, and that it might be given to them that believe, not earned. You look in verse 22, it says, but the scripture hath concluded all your sin. See, brother, I don't stand up here preaching my own righteousness this morning. I don't preach that to our brothers that were out of the church. See, we've all fallen short. We've all fallen down. Our righteousness is nothing. But under the New Testament, the New Covenant law, it says that we've been all concluded under sin, that it might be the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. You understand, it's by Jesus Christ, it's by His righteousness and not our own. This isn't why I preach you these things this morning. Well, Brother Joe, what you preaching about? If you ain't going to get us into heaven, then what you... I tell you what, God's got some good things for you while you live here. If we turn back to Deuteronomy. Chapter 6, verse 3. God explains it this way. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it. This is why you do what God has told you to do. That's why you seek His opinion. That's why you do what His opinion is and not the opinion of this world. Observe to do it, that it may be well with thee. God would have us live as a life down here that it would be well with us. That it would be a life of joy and happiness. And for the child of God, there is no other foundation to put that on except the works and the laws and the righteousness of God and what He has told us to do. You're going to base your life on an opinion. I tell you, you've got to base it on His opinion. That it might be well with thee. You think about the things that God has had us do. You young people, children of God that are listening to my voice this morning, you think about why God tells us to do things. You know why God tells us not to fornicate and all these things and all this? Because you know what happens when those things happen? Well, a life happens. When children and people get out there in this whole world and run around not according to what God has done, then things happen that result in a lifelong commitment. You have children and stuff out of wedlock and all these things. I want you to know I'm not worried about your heavenly destination. I'm worried about you. I'm worried about that child. See, the way God sets things up are for the best. It's for it to be well with us. You know, the way God does things are the best way to do things. You take a man and a woman that love one another, that have made a lifelong commitment to one another. Well, that's the condition to raise a child in. Not where one is off doing his thing and made no commitment to the other and she's off doing her thing. And that child is left alone and they're out there robbing my car on Friday night. The way God does things is the best way to do things. That's why I tell you, let's live our lives according to God's law. He's taking care of our eternal destination. One day all this whole life is going to be, this whole world is going to be dissolved. And we'll be up in that city and that country that we're looking forward to, that our faith speaks of within our hearts every day, that gives us hope. But while we live down here, He's got some better things for us. He's got some assurances for us. He's got some direction for our lives that would lead us that it might be well with thee. Brethren, I pray that we follow God, that it might be well with us this morning, that it might be well with thee, that we might have joy in our life according to His godly purpose. Because the purpose of this old world ain't got no joy for the child of God. I thank you for your good oral attention.